Good morning. It's great to see you guys. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, if you're new to the Bible, Revelation is this kind of odd book that comes right at the very end. So go to the back cover and take a left and you'll find Revelation chapter 3. Now, my name's Barry. I'm one of the pastors here at IBC, and we're just so glad that you're here with us this morning. We're finishing a sermon series today on this Palm Sunday, this last Sunday of Lent, this Sunday that begins Holy Week. We are finishing a sermon series on the seven deadly sins. And so I have the distinct privilege this morning of talking with you about the least sexy of the seven deadly sins. Right? Think about it for a second. The seven deadly sins are now used, the things that ancient monks feared are now used to sell you stuff, right? Envy, greed, lust, all the elements of a good marketing campaign, right? Gluttony, they won't ever use gluttony by name, but I can guarantee you they're appealing to your gluttony. Well, all the seven deadly sins are now used as tools to sell us stuff. I saw an advertisement not long ago. They were selling Lexus. What's the plural of Lexus? Lexi? Lexuses, I don't know. It was an advertisement for Lexus. And in that advertisement, they specifically appealed to four of the seven deadly sins by name. What monks used to tremble in fear about and call deadly, marketers now use to sell you an automobile. But there's one of the seven deadly sins that'll never make it into any savvy marketing campaign. And that's the one they gave me to talk to you about this morning. The least sexy of the seven deadly sins, sloth. Sloth. Now, we hear sloth and we kind of stop and go, wait a second, sloth, deadly sin, really? Come on. Is sloth really a deadly sin? I mean, how could any vice that shares a name with a cuddly little slow-moving creature actually be deadly? Right? What's deadly about that? I mean, all it does is just sort of lay around all day. And could it really be that ruinous in our lives if we just sort of spend our time relaxing, maybe kicking back, putting our feet up, sitting on the sofa, eating chips, watching Netflix? Could that really be a deadly sin? Could sloth really lead me to ruin? And friends, I want to tell you that I think sloth may in fact be one of the most significant, one of the most subtle, one of the most insidious, and one of the most common of all the seven deadly sins. But it's not what you think it is. See, oftentimes we hear sloth, we conjure up pictures in our minds of those cuddly little slow-moving creatures, and we think that sloth is really just about laziness. And could laziness really be a deadly sin? I mean, come on. But here's the thing, within the Christian spiritual tradition, sloth isn't really about laziness. Sloth is really about indifference. Sloth is the sin that comes from failing to love what we ought to love in the way that we ought to love it. Sloth is not fundamentally a sin of the body, putting our feet up, taking it easy, relaxing. Sloth is a sin of the heart. It's a failure to love the right things in the right way. Sloth is fundamentally an indifference to the things that really matter. And ultimately, sloth is our indifference toward God himself, our indifference towards the things of God. And friends, I think in the kind of lives that we lead, where we're so caught up in the things of this world, so caught up in the busyness of our life, that it's so easy for us to fall into patterns of indifference towards God, of indifference toward the things of God. We've called this series Rescue from Ruin. We've walked through one week at a time each of the seven deadly sins and talked about the ways in which if those things go unchecked in our lives, they can lead us to ruin. That if these patterns are grooved in our lives, they can wind up ruining relationships. They can wind up ruining our peace, our soul, our personal lives. They can wind up causing ruin in our relationship with God. And so during this Lenten season, this season of reflection, repentance, and renewal, we're asking God to help us to see these patterns in our lives, to help us to turn from those patterns and to invite him in to do a work in us. And so today we're going to talk about sloth, our tendency towards indifference to God and the things of God. And as I said, I believe that it is one of the most common, one of the most subtle, but one of the most insidious of all of the seven deadly sins. Can I tell you that as a pastor, sometimes I get so busy doing things for God that I fail to actually cultivate a relationship with God. And that is sloth. This morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture where Jesus addresses a church that has become slothful, where Jesus addresses a church that has become indifferent to God and the things of God. We find this within the context of a section in the book of Revelation. Revelation, the whole thing is this vision that the apostle John has and this encounter that he has with Jesus. And in the first couple of chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus gives some messages to John for different individual churches. And so when we come to this section, you'll find if you have the old-fashioned red letter edition, these are the words of Jesus addressing a church in a city called Laodicea. And the city of Laodicea was this prosperous, this affluent ancient city that existed in what is now modern day Turkey. And this is a church that has become indifferent. Let's look at the words of Jesus together in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. These are strong words from Jesus to the church at Laodicea, but I think if we're really going to understand what's going on here, there's actually some things we need to understand about the cultural background of the city of Laodicea. Laodicea, as I mentioned, is this wonderful city, this great place to visit, this great place to live. It was a thriving city. It was an affluent city. It only had one problem, but it was a very significant problem, a kind of fundamental flaw. Laodicea had no source of water. They had no access to their own water source. Now, there were cities that were close by, not far away, that had great access to water. They could go not very far one direction and go to the city of Colossae, and there you could get this cool, fresh, delightful, cold water coming down from the mountains. Or you could go not far in the other direction, and you could go to Hierapolis, and there you could bask for hours in the medicinal waters of the very famous hot springs from that area. So one direction, fresh, cold water that nourished you. The other direction, wonderful, hot water that healed you. But Laodicea had no access to their own source of water, so they developed this very complex system of aqueducts. And you can actually still see, if you visit there today, the remains of these ancient aqueducts that would bring water from both directions, that they could bring the water that's cold, they could bring the water that's hot. But here's the thing. As the water traveled over great distance, the cold water warmed up, and the hot water cooled down. And by the time it reached Laodicea, it was tepid. It was lukewarm. It was disgusting. And that's the imagery that Jesus uses here. He says to this group of people, you've become lukewarm. You've become spiritually tepid. You've become indifferent to me. And because of that, I'm revolted by that. I'm disgusted by that. That they would take a drink of water, expecting maybe a nice, cool, refreshing glass or something hot to drink, and they got something altogether different than what they were expecting. And in fact, visitors to the city would drink the water and it would literally make them sick. Maybe you've been to a place like that, right? I've been to a place like that. Kim and I went on our honeymoon to a place where everybody that we talked to about it said, it's a great place to visit, but don't drink the water. Of course, I drank the water. It was not a pretty sight, let me just tell you, okay? But here's the thing. People would come to the city of Laodicea and they would drink the water and it would make them throw up. And that's the image that Jesus uses here. The word that we have here that is translated as spit out literally means to vomit. You ever had that experience where you put something in your mouth expecting one thing, and when you got it in there, you discovered it was something else? Right? Maybe it's early morning, you show up to work and you go to pour yourself a nice cup of coffee from the pot. You pour yourself a big fresh cup of coffee expecting to take a nice hot swig, and suddenly you discover it's the coffee left over from yesterday afternoon, right? I'll never forget the story that I heard from a girl that I dated in high school about her best friend, who was something of a bit messy. And she would get in the car in the morning, and she would have her sack lunch, and she would toss it in the back seat. And so every day she got in the car, she tossed it in the back seat, she'd grab it, she'd go into school, and then at lunchtime she'd sit and she'd enjoy her lunch. And one day she got in the car, she threw her bag in the back seat. She was busy, she got out, she forgot to grab the sack lunch, she went on with her day, and she just made it through lunch, no big deal. But a couple of weeks later, once again, she got in the car, threw her nice sandwich of chicken salad in the back seat, and reached back and grabbed the sack when she got to school, only she didn't realize it was the chicken salad from a couple of weeks ago. She didn't realize it until she took a bite and felt the squirming in her mouth. Now, imagine what happened with that, what was in her mouth, right? It came out pretty quick, didn't it? Right? You take a swig, you take a swallow, something that you expect to be one thing and it's something completely different. And it just makes you gag. That's what Jesus says about the indifference of these Christians at Laodicea. Sloth is the sin of people who love the idea of being in a relationship with God, people who love the idea of being forgiven by God, but who really go through life from that point forward indifferent to the things of God. And Jesus has more to say to this church. Look with me what he says next to them. Look at this, verse 17. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Is this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, right? He's being pretty strong here, and he says to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now, again, I think to really understand what's happening, you've got to understand something of the cultural background. As I mentioned, Laodicea is this very affluent city. It's a city that was a banking center for that part of the ancient world. And so people came there to be engaged in financial transactions. The money was held in the banks at Laodicea, and the people of the city prospered accordingly. It was a rich city. But not only that, one of the primary industries in the city was the textile industry. There were sheep that lived and were raised in that part of the world, sheep that were known, renowned for their black wool. And so they would take that wool and they would turn it into cloth. And so at the heart of their economy was this thriving textile industry. But also, Laodicea was a city that was known as a sort of medical city. There was a medical school there. People would come there to study medicine, and particularly they were known for their eye salve, this ointment that was created by the minerals that you could only get in that part of the world. And so isn't it interesting? These things that they had come to trust in and rely on, their material wealth, their clothing industry, their medicinal eye salve. Jesus says, you've got nothing. You think you've got everything you need, but you've actually got nothing. Why? Because you were made for the living God, and nothing else will really satisfy you. You need to come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you what you need to really be rich. That really doesn't have anything to do with material wealth. You need to come to me and let me clothe you, which is to cover over your shameful nakedness. You need to come to me, Jesus says, and let me put my salve upon you so that you have eyes to really see what's going on in the world. Jesus says, come to me. But they say, we're okay on our own. Thank you very much. In fact, there was an earthquake in 60 AD, not far from the time in which this letter is written. And this earthquake happens, and it brings devastation to cities throughout that region. And so the emperor gets word of this, and he sends imperial relief funds to help these cities rebuild. And all of the cities of that region are so thankful for this imperial relief fund, except Laodicea, who says, no thanks. We've got this on our own. Thank you very much. They say, we don't need anything except maybe a little more of what we already have. And that's what they say to God. We don't need anything except maybe a little more of what we already have. They are what Tim Keller has referred to in another context as upper middle class in spirit. You remember the words of Jesus? Jesus said, those who follow me, who come after me, that the journey of discipleship begins with the recognition of your inadequacy, of your weakness. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. Those who recognize their inadequacy and their deep need for God. And the problem with the Laodiceans is they had become upper middle class in spirit. We don't really need anything except for maybe a little more of what we already have. And friends, can I just tell you, this is my great fear for us. And I include myself in that every bit as much as anybody else in this room. That we can so easily find ourselves satisfied with the things of this world, enamored with the things of the world and indifferent towards God. That we can say in our hearts, I don't really need anything except maybe a little more of what I already have. That we can so easily become upper middle class of spirit. And Jesus' strong words of rebuke to the church of Laodicea, I believe, are strong words that we need to hear today. That we need to be challenged about our sloth. That we need to be challenged about the way in which we can become indifferent towards God. That we need to be challenged about our tendency to live lukewarm lives. But here's what you need to make sure you don't miss. The point of all this is not condemnation, but invitation. Jesus has strong words for the church in Laodicea, and they're strong words for you and for me, but they're not words that are about condemnation. They are about invitation. Look what he says back in the text, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't miss that first line of this section. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Any good parent will tell you this is part of what it means to love their children well, to see their children go astray and to correct them and to give them discipline that puts them back on the right path. The point is not condemnation. The point is he loves us so much that he wants to correct us and to put us on the right path and to invite us to move from indifference to intimacy. That's the heart of what Jesus has to say to the church at Laodicea. He is inviting them to turn from their indifference and to move towards intimacy. Have you ever had a relationship in your life that you sort of just really hoped would go to that next level, right? Somebody that you wanted to be in relationship with, you wanted to get closer to, and you desired to take that relationship to the next level of intimacy, and yet there was just something in them that was disinterested. In eighth grade, her name was Jody. She had raven black hair and these beautiful eyes. And I wanted so much to take the relationship to that next level of intimacy, right? I thought maybe, just maybe, I can hold her hand as we walk down the hall. And she was disinterested. She wasn't interested in going to that next level of intimacy. Maybe you've got adult children. And maybe there were some things that sort of happened along the way and some distance that got introduced. And you so desire a greater connection. Maybe you're a student and you wish your parents were actually more involved in your life. Not in ways that embarrassed you, but in ways that you could go to them, share with them what's really happening in your heart. Maybe you're a single person who longs for a relationship to connect and belong in, a community to belong to. Maybe you're married. And there was that spark of intimacy, but somehow, over time, it's just drifted away. You long for intimacy, but the other party is disinterested. Indifferent. Friends, can I tell you that the story of the Bible is the story of God who longs for deeper intimacy with his people and the continued indifference of those to whom he calls out, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." Jesus' invitation to the Christians in Laodicea is the invitation to you and to me. The invitation to intimacy. Sloth is the sin of those who love the idea of being forgiven by God, but who don't love it enough to actually pursue a relationship of intimacy. You see, the thing is that God, this God who is all-powerful, this God who is, we call, omnipotent, can do anything. There's one thing he can't do. He looks at us, he says to us, I can make you fear me. I can make you obey me. I can give things to you. I can take things from you. I can love you so much that I send my son to die for you. But the one thing I cannot do is make you love me. But he says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll let me in, I'll come to the table. I'll experience intimacy with you. In the ancient Middle Eastern world, the table was a place of communion, the place of connection and belonging, the place of intimacy. Jesus says, I want intimacy with you. Will you let me in? This morning, if you desire to respond to the invitation of Jesus to move from indifference to intimacy, I want to give you three practical ways in which I think we can pursue that intimacy. three building blocks to intimacy that must be there in any relationship if we're going to move towards one another in intimacy. The first is this: attention. Attention. We have to give the other our deep, sustained attention. If you want to be intimate with somebody, you've got to spend time with them, right? You can't be intimate and not spend time together. And yet, the issue really isn't time. The issue really is attention. Are you paying attention? This came home to me this week in a pretty significant way. Wednesday night, Kim and I had date night. We went to this great little Italian place that we love. We got great food, had nice wine, had good conversation. There was only one problem. Right behind her head, there was a giant big screen TV. And on that television was like Grand Prix race car racing. Can I just tell you, I have zero interest in Grand Prix race car racing. And yet I find myself distracted by it the entire time. My eyes continue to go to that big screen TV. I'm trying to have a relationship of intimacy with my wife, of really giving her my attention, but my attention is diverted to Grand Prix race car racing. And can I just tell you, I think we have all kinds of experiences of Grand Prix race car racing in our lives. We are, as T.S. Eliot has said, distracted from our distraction by distraction. That if we really want to move into intimacy with God, we have to carve out space in our life and give him our full attention. This is Holy Week coming up, the week where we remember Jesus' death on the cross and we prepare for his resurrection, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. Can I just tell you, God's desire is that you would not move through this week with indifference, but that you would move towards him in intimacy. That maybe, just maybe, this week you would carve out some special time to really pay attention to God. Attention. The second building block of intimacy in any relationship, but especially in our relationship with God, is transparency. Transparency, to just really be open, to really be honest about what's in our lives, what's in our hearts. You see, if I'm to be loved, I need to be known. If I'm to be fully loved, I need to be fully known. I can't really be known if I'm holding back parts of my life that I'm not letting that other one into. And that is so true in our relationship with God. He desires intimacy with us, but for intimacy to happen, he needs transparency from us. That means that we would get past all of our pious platitudes and religious jargon and just really tell God what's happening in our hearts. To just be able to say to God openly and honestly, God, I am really angry and it's eating me up inside. Or when maybe that person in our workplace or in our school is getting advancements that we wish we had, we just feel jealousy. To just be able to say, God, I am really struggling with jealousy. To be able to say to God in honesty, God, my heart is full of lust. And we go, oh no, I wouldn't want to say that to God, right? I mean, that might offend him. I wouldn't want to really tell God that my heart is full of lust. Can I just burst your bubble? He already knows. There's nothing that we can bring to God that he doesn't already know. There's nothing that you can confess before him in transparency that'll make him say, really? I had no idea. Now I'm really upset. You're in big trouble. No, he already knows. What God longs for is for you to acknowledge it before him, to just really be honest about what's going on in your life, because then he says, I can do something with that. As long as you keep your lustful heart, your anger, your jealousy away from him, he can't get into it. But if you will open it up to him, he says, I can do something with that. If we really want intimacy with God, it requires transparency before him. Attention. Transparency. And finally, shared experience. For us to experience intimacy with people requires us to do stuff with them, to share experience with them. We develop intimacy as we share with one another our highest highs and our lowest lows and everything in between. As we walk through the mundane daily realities of life, inviting the other in, it develops intimacy. And God says, I want in. I want to share life with you. And that doesn't just mean us doing his stuff with him, right? We come to church, we engage in worship, maybe we go to Bible study or foundation. We come and we do things that we can sort of think of as doing God's stuff with him. And he wants that, he loves that. We need to be here. But some of us have come to rely on doing God's stuff with him as the only time that we ever really connect with him and relate with him. And God says, I don't want just for you to do my stuff with me. I want to do your stuff with you. That we would learn to invite God in. We're having experiences every moment of every day. And in those experiences, we are either inviting God in or we're closing God out. And so tomorrow, that you would just begin your day saying, God, you are here. You are with me. I want to be with you today. Help me to pay attention. Help me to invite you into my experiences. Walk with me through this day. And then as you go about your day, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go to whatever it is that you spend time doing, that you would just consciously ask God to be with you in it, inviting him in to your experiences. And it'll lead us to a deeper place of intimacy with him. Friends, I realize that sloth is the least sexy of all the seven deadly sins. But I think it's one of the most common. And I think it's one of the most serious. It's one of the most subtle. But it's one of the most insidious. Because we can so easily live our lives indifferent towards God and the things of God. But the invitation of Jesus to you and to me is to move from indifference to intimacy. Hear the word of the Lord. I stand at the door and knock. Let's pray together. In this moment, I just invite you to reflect, to ask God to search your heart, to help you see the ways in which you have grown indifferent toward him. And to invite him in, to ask him to help you to turn away from the things that have pulled your heart away from him, and to ask him to pull your heart more deeply into intimacy. God, I thank you today that you love us, that despite all our weaknesses and all of our failures, you love us. There's nothing we can do to jeopardize the love that you have for us. And I pray, God, that we who so easily find ourselves prone to indifference would hear today your invitation to intimacy. And God, that this week coming up, that we would respond to your invitation by giving you time and attention, by being really real and transparent before you, and by inviting you into our experiences through the week. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.